O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday. It's February 14th, 2015. Co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel, do you realize we're almost halfway through this new month and this new year?
Isn't it amazing?
Can it be? Can it be?
How Can it be?
How are you doing, everyone, with your New Year's resolutions or your promises to try to eat less or exercise more, or those daily devotional readings? We talked about this like a week ago, and it was around the 8th when we said that many times people that have started a practice or began a practice maybe at the first of the year, by about the 8th it starts to wane or they lose interest, or what did you call it? Their why isn't big enough. Yeah. So regardless of where you're at, hey, start it today. Start it this hour. Hey, at least if you're going to spend some time with the Lord, why not spend 3 minutes? Don't worry about spending 2 hours or reading through the whole New Testament in the first couple months. Just read a verse. Meditate on maybe a concept, maybe the word love or God's love or faith or hope or joy. And you'll get a blessing regardless of how much time you spend. And if you spend time, Jason, at 10:30 at night on WGNN or 11 p.m., now this is Central Standard Time, it would be obviously an hour later for our Indiana listeners, but 10:30 on WGNN, 11 p.m. on WGNJ on Monday, and this will run Monday through Fridays from henceforth, Night Sounds with Bill Pierce. And I asked you, did you grow up ever hearing Night Sounds with Bill Pierce? And you didn't, and Holly hadn't, and my first other person I asked didn't, so I'm 0 for 3. So have you tuned in yet at 10:30 or 11 at night and appreciated the ministry of Bill Pierce and Night Sounds? And I think some of our senior saints will say, really? Oh, I used to listen to him years ago. So we are featuring them Monday through Friday, like I said, 10:30 on WGNN, which is comprised of 102.5, 103.9, and 97.1 FM, and then 11 p.m. Central Standard Time on 89.3 FM WGNJ. So enjoy the ministry of Bill Pierce and Night Sounds. And then I'd have one quick request. Be praying up the singing men of GNN, our health and our voices, as on February 7th, we're going to begin recording our third CD. We're going to be laying down some tracks, I guess, as they say. I don't know if we'll complete the CD that day. I think we've scheduled 8 hours with the sound guy and the musicians and the church. So we're going to try to get at least six or so many songs and then maybe at another point follow up. But because we've had the Christmas series just behind us, we're going to be able to, I think, lay down.
Is it a regular CD or is it like a Christmas CD?
I think the thought was, because of our repertoire and what we think we can pull off and sound good for a CD, I think we might do 4 or 5 Christmas selections and then some regular selections later on in the year or something, or maybe a few that we do well. So who knows? But by next year, when people ask, do you have any Christmas selections or arrangements? And we'll say, yes, on this CD. So this will be our third CD. But be praying us up. That'll be happening on February 7th. And we're excited to see how God will use that. And one last thing, Monday and Tuesday, if you were tuned in, you're hearing all about Alpha. I know I've had a number of radio announcements. I'm excited to see how God's going to use that through the airwaves. And then we'll continue to pray up if Great News Radio may help host an Alpha course or just encourage area churches or people to hold the Alpha course in their home or business or in a small group setting. So this coming Monday, you're going to hear from the founder, Nikki Gumbel, and he'll be sharing, Is There More to Life Than This? And that'll be broken into two parts on Monday and Tuesday. And then the following, I think, 10 weeks, henceforth, on Monday and Tuesdays, you'll hear many of the topics that I've been talking about on Monday and Tuesday, and then through some of the radio spots. Who is Jesus? Why did he die? How can we have faith? Why and how do I pray? Why and how should I read the Bible? How does God guide us? How can I resist evil? Why and how should we tell others? Does God heal today? What about the church? And who is the Holy Spirit? So those will be the themes broken into Monday and Tuesday broadcasts in the days ahead. And I think you're going to be really blessed and encouraged. And if you missed Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, on Monday I featured Helen Kaufman, a friend, and she's helped host Alpha in her church and in her home for about 10 years. And she shared a little of her testimony and life journey and how she's seen God use Alpha in her life and in the life of many international students and locals. And yesterday, if you were tuned in, you would have heard from Lene Smith. She's the regional director of Alpha, hosted in Chicago. And I hope to bring her down at the end of March to maybe hold a Friday night session and a Saturday session. So be tuning in the days ahead on Monday and Tuesday and give me some feedback. Tell me what you think or how it's helping you, or maybe that skeptic friend of yours. You can sit alongside him or her and share with them some of your thoughts after the broadcast. So keep us posted. And we'd like to hear from you in this new year. Well, new year included committing some time to praying and fasting. I think you put together a great little publication that I've referenced and used and have thought
all
through.
I did on that one was hit the copy button. My partner in prayer crime, Jen Piesecki, she took care of all that stuff for me for that. Yeah, no, I didn't. No cheering for me on that one. She did all that work and put together a little calendar and everything to encourage folks. She did all that stuff. She just wants to see people grow. And in fact, her and I have been trading messages all day today about what then do we do after we get done with the 21 days of fasting that's happening within our church, fasting and praying, and how do we keep people with a mentality of understanding? You know, we created a habit, so now how do we bolster that habit and keep it going so people will delight and seek in the Lord? And so, yeah, it's been good, but nothing for me. It was all her.
Well, I want to get her and Mike in the studio. Maybe on one of these future Wednesdays, we'll get them both in. I know they were involved in some missionary work or ministry work overseas, and, you know, maybe even talking about this and some of the ways they've seen God at work in their lives. So that'll be maybe a future Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. We'll see.
Excellent.
Excellent. I'm still coughing. I'm still doing the Hall's drops, but Lord willing, we're turning a corner today. Lord willing.
Oh, that'll be good. Yeah, so we've been you know, just seeking after the Lord. And when I told people, you know, when we talked about fasting last week and we talked about what fasting is and trying to understand that, I think one of the things we really have to lay in front of us where fasting is concerned, the fasting is not just limited to, you know, abstaining from eating in that sense. It's anything that you might give up and anything that you might lay aside so that you can lay your affections upon the Lord. And, you know, I think that that's been, for many people, when we bring up the topic of fasting, it's very frustrating or it's very burdensome, or, you know, maybe they have somehow interacted with it in a place where there was like some hollow piety involved in it, some religiosity. You know, it's been used to make some people feel less than and some people to feel more holy than others. And I just want to dispel some of that, because that's not what fasting is all about. Fasting is about drawing near to the Lord because you've laid some things aside again so you can lay your affections upon Him. And there was a great quote that I found last week. I've been reading a book, well, I finished it now, called The Hunger for God by John Piper. And in it, he gives this quote regarding fasting. And the book is about fasting, but he says this. He says, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the one great thing."
Sounds like almost an Oswald Chambers. I mean, yeah. That was packed.
Yeah. And I love it because I think about how many times have I nibbled on the small things. Have I, you know, almost in our culture, too, that's popular to snack. It's popular to nibble. My wife would say those restaurants we've been to where they call it tapas, where you go and they give you little plates with just little tastes of things. And it's like all appetizers. And we really enjoy that because then we don't have to commit to one thing. Instead, we kind of can try everything. And it's almost become how we like to do things. Well, I just want to try it. 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 Not realizing that whatever we might try or whatever we might do, there's always in the beginning a feeling of discomfort, a feeling of possibly failure, or, you know, just because when you try something new, you don't know how to do it. And so you to lay your expectations upon success at the beginning of something means that you're setting yourself up, I think, for failure. And so I think that we've got to really invest ourselves in something if we want to do it. We got to quit snacking on the world. And instead, we've got to lay you know, just our devotion upon something. And what greater thing to lay it upon than to lay it upon God? Now, in the Old Testament, it's really fascinating. When I was doing some study on fasting in the Old Testament, there's only one command in the Bible to fast. Only one time does the Bible command you to fast. It's found in the Old Testament. Now, there's 100 or so fasts we see in the Bible, but they're all voluntary fasts. They're God's people who are in distress. They're mourning loss. They're seeking repentance, remorse, redemption. And then they're seeking the kingdom of God by laying things aside and laying again their affections upon God. We see it in 2 Samuel 12, where David fasted over the condition of his child. Esther chapter 4, where the Jews fasted when threatened with the extermination at the hands of Haman. Jonah 3, where Nineveh fasted when Jonah pronounced judgment on them. And even we go to the New Testament.
And that's kind of an amazing fast because they were kind of secular.
Oh, they were totally secular.
They weren't following like Jehovah.
Yeah, well, I mean, that could be a whole other 10 series of programs where we talk about how the world, even in its secularism, understands who Jesus is, because how do they interact with Jesus? I really heard this fascinating thing this morning. Again, I listen to Albert Mohler's podcast every morning, about 20 minutes of good news from a Christian worldview. And he had a small segment where he talked about how when you read about when a journalist makes mention of Jesus, they just say Jesus or Jesus Christ. But whenever a journalist makes mention of Muhammad, they have to say the prophet Muhammad, because they always have to legitimize his position. Nobody has to legitimize the position of Jesus. In fact, most journalists would spend time trying to delegitimize who Jesus Christ is. But they never say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. They don't do that in a journalist. I thought that was fascinating, because that is kind of how it happens. So Jesus himself in the New Testament, he says, and when you fast, and that's not a command when he says that. Instead, what it is Jesus' assumption that God's people, driven by a profound spiritual urgency, would lay things aside so that they would seek God.
Hey, where was the passage specifically commanding us to pray? I kind of got lost.
Now, come on now. We're gonna get there.
Oh, okay.
It's like we're weaving this thing, okay?
I thought maybe, you know.
Look at how American you are. Just get to the point.
No, I thought you might have already said it,
no.
And I missed it.
No, there's only one command to fast in the Old Testament. That's found in the book of Leviticus, and it's found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, when it says, "And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall fast." It goes on in verse 31 to say, "It is a solemn Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall fast." This is all centering around the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur is the only command to fast in the Bible. And Yom meaning day, Kippur meaning to atone, so the Day of Atonement. Now, we know that this is a fast day because in Jeremiah 36:6, Jeremiah says, "And on the day of fasting, in the hearing of all people in the Lord's house," and it's even carried through into the New Testament, where it says in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, Paul, it says, "Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast day was already over." So this was already culturally known to be a fast day. But what's interesting is this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which was the only commanded fast day in the Bible, is the day that foreshadows the work that God would do through Jesus Christ. The singular, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is a foreshadowing of what would be done in Christ. And so, you know, if we lay out what Yom Kippur is, and many listeners, because they've been to Israel and they've interacted with some of that stuff, they understand what it was. But listen, Yom Kippur was about taking God seriously. There were special dress that you wore that day, special things that you did that day. It's the only feast day where the Jews would not eat on that day. But what the whole day was centered around was that God was important, more important than anything else, and you cared for that day well. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 10, we see the two sons of Aaron. And it says in the beginning, chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, that they came in and they offered strange fire, or they offered unauthorized fire, and the Lord consumed them with that fire and struck them down. Why? Because how you worship the Lord and how you come before the Lord matters, especially on this solemn day. And there are restrictions on how you come before the Lord. And you would say, well, what do you mean? Why is Yom Kippur so important? Well, I said, because in Yom Kippur, God took great detail as he was laying down the foundation of what would later be fulfilled through Christ in the gospel. And so you had Old Testament priests who were chosen, not appointed, and they were chosen for what? A purpose, to serve God. So the priest would enter in on Yom Kippur to intercede on behalf of the people. He would remove his ephod and his gold crown. He would remove all of his jewelry. He would take off all his priestly vestiges that you would see 364 other days of the year. and he would get into the mikvah, the ceremonial pool, and he would bathe, and that would be a physical sign of the purity that he was seeking as he was going to come before God. And when he got out, he would not put back on his priestly vestiges, but he would put on a white linen garment, very simple white linen garment, to show his servanthood, to show that he was humble. It was a physical picture of his humility before God. And then he would, before he entered into the tabernacle, into the holy place, he would make an offering to atone for the sin of himself and for his family. And this was to ensure that he was prepared, he was qualified, and he was called to intercede on behalf of the people. And then he would enter into the tabernacle, and he would see that great curtain, which was a physical manifest, physical representation of the separation between man and God. And in there, the coals would be burning, and there would be incense coming up, and it would form this cloud of smoke, because he was not allowed to fully see the glorious presence of the Lord. So instead, it would be just kind of dimly, a dim visage that he would see of God.
And didn't they say that curtain was like very thick too?
Oh, it was huge, and it was thick, and purposely it was supposed to give you this physical sense of the separation that you had. So the whole idea of Yom Kippur, if you were to go through, and we don't have enough time to go through all the little bits and details and things that would have to happen on that day as people were repenting and confessing and weeping and worshiping all throughout that day. People would lay aside. They wouldn't work. They wouldn't do anything. Everybody would lay that day aside because the Lord was more important than anything, this day where they would atone for their sins, the sins of all the people of Israel. And so therefore, every jot and tittle, every detail down to the smallest one was a sign of humility and reverence to address a problem. And what is that problem? That God was holy and separate, and that sin and sinful men were utterly offensive to a holy God. Utterly offensive to a holy God. But Yom Kippur would foreshadow the work that God was going to do, where he was going to bridge that gap between sin and death and men and him in that. And so it goes on to tell us that the priest would come and he would take two goats. He would have two goats, and they would cast lots on which goat would be serve what purpose. And one goat would become a sacrificial goat. And you would take him, and you would sacrifice him at the altar. And why would you do that? Because Leviticus 7 tells us the life is in the blood. It has been given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by life. Listen to that. It is the blood that makes atonement. That's why we sing songs like, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And so when he killed, we sacrificed this goat, it symbolized the life given to make atonement, to pay the necessary price for the sins of the people. In God's economy, blood is the price to be paid for cleansing and forgiveness. Romans 6:23 tells us the penalty of sin is death, and the sacrifice of the goat absorbed the penalty due to God's people. And then there was a second goat who was the Azazel, the scapegoat, it says in Leviticus chapter 16. And scapegoat, that's where we get the word scapegoat, because what happens is the priest would lay his hands on top of the goat's head, and he would impart the sins of the people. He would speak the sins of the people over this goat. And then the scapegoat would be cast out of the camp into the wilderness to carry the sins of the people away. And so every year Yom Kippur was celebrated, and it provided an ever-increasing picture of man's need for redemption through a substitutionary sacrifice. But keep in mind that every year the tension got greater, because you had to keep continuing this and keep continuing this and keep continuing this. This was continual going back and addressing sin, going back and addressing sin, going back and addressing sin. And then in Hebrews we have this amazing kind of picture that comes as Christ comes. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Remember, there's life in the blood, thus securing eternal redemption. There was a story that I used. I said, that's the gospel right there. And there was a story I told on Sunday morning that I had heard earlier in the week that I really thought gave me just a really visceral picture of the gospel. And it comes by way of British missionaries who were serving in Brazil in the 1800s. And there they were serving a tribe. And what they were witnessing is a fair amount of theft that was happening in and amongst this tribal community. And finally, the tribal chief had had enough of this theft. And so he ordered that those guilty of the theft be found. Well, it was eventually revealed after some time that the guilty party was actually the chief's elderly mother. So now there was a quandary. Would he punish his own mother? Who would he punish? An elderly woman. So when the day came, the chief was bound by tribal law, and he held the elderly woman, his own mother, tied to a post in the midst of all his onlooking people. And as the torturer, the punisher, drew back his whip, the chief motioned for him to stop. And the people said, aha, we knew it. He could not go through it. He could not punish his own mother. He couldn't punish an elderly woman like that. They knew he couldn't do it. And it was then that the chief got up, he walked over, he wrapped his arms around his elderly mother with his back to the torture, and he motioned to him to continue. And it's a picture of what Christ did to each one of us. In our sin and in our death, while we were still enemies, he wrapped himself around us, and he took all the punishment, all the burden, all that would come our way. He made atonement for every single one of those. No longer is there this day of atonement, no longer is a foreshadowing, but now it's fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the story of the climax of this day of atonement, that our high priest Jesus Christ has made one sacrifice himself for sin for all time. I love how Hebrews 10:12 says, and then he sat down. He didn't wait, he didn't watch, he didn't wonder, he didn't think, is it going to work out okay? So sure was the single work of Jesus Christ that he sat down. And because of the single work, no more is there a sacrifice for sin needed to be made. He made it once and for all. He entered into human history, into the lives of you and I, and he overcame all that has sought to overcome us once and for all. If you're battling with something, give it to Jesus, because he dealt with it once and for all. He's not continually trying to fight it. He already dealt with it, and the problem is you haven't given it to him. Now, what I love about this, because we start in the Old Testament, and it's the only commanded day of fasting in the Old Testament. I love that single command to fast has been fulfilled in Christ, because that means that no further command to fast is given, which means that we've been released from the burden of fasting that it feels like. You know, when I started, I said fasting seems to oftentimes for us be a burden. It seems to be troublesome. It seems to be difficult. And because Jesus Christ has fulfilled this through his atonement, he's fulfilled the Old Testament day of atonement through his atonement, no longer does fasting have to feel like a burden, but now it becomes a confident place where we voluntarily join him. You see, I don't fast because I feel like I have to. If I do it, it's because I delight in the Lord and voluntarily come before him. Hebrews goes on to say, since we have confidence. You know, I have confidence to come before Christ. And I just found it so crazy as I was studying this text, Mark, that the only command in the Old Testament to fast distinctly foreshadows and draws us towards the work that God would fulfill in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That God, as he was laying that out for his people, understanding they wouldn't possibly know or understand. By the way, Leviticus comes after Exodus. So we have in Exodus where God appears to the people, and what does it say? They remain at a distance, and they continue to remain at a distance. So God understood that as he gave them his presence, they wouldn't understand what to do with it, so they would remain at a distance. So he begins to lay down this thing called the Day of Atonement. He begins to lay down this which foreshadows ultimate atonement that would come through Jesus Christ, where he would draw them near, and no longer would they stand at a distance, but now they would embrace him. Why? Because he embraced them first. You know, I think about that elderly mother, and for all of her sin and all of her stealing and all of her theft, at that moment when her son wrapped his arms around her, she felt a love maybe that she never felt before. She felt a love of forgiveness. And see, that's what many of you are struggling with. Many of you don't, in your Western kind of entitled minds, couldn't fathom setting anything aside because you feel like you deserve something. And what you're doing is you're filling yourself up with all these little things that you think you deserve, and turning a blind eye towards the thing that you don't deserve but has been freely given to you. You don't deserve Jesus Christ. You don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve any of those things. And yet God has made atonement for you, and God has given you these things even while you were still an enemy. I think about, I said to a friend the other day, I said, we were talking about it. He said, you know, Jason, sometimes you say to me, oh, your heart is so wicked. He said, you know, people can take that the wrong way. You have to really be careful when you say that. And I said, but it's the truth. I said, you know what? I said, I could have a moment with God. And I was saying, this is why I journal. I could have a moment with God and forget to journal it and forget it in 10 minutes. And I can hold a grudge for years. And so, therefore, I need to keep going to God and pushing things out of the way, because those things want to push themselves in on me.
Or you can have that Holy Communion with God and 5 minutes later have impure thoughts or make poor decisions or, you know, fall into sin. And I know Steve Brown all the time says, I'm a wretch. And, you know, sometimes I think, come on, Steve, don't hold back. You know, and he doesn't. He just says, you know, if you knew me, if you knew what my thought like. And he said, I'm a pretty good guy. I follow the rules, but, hey, I'm a failure. And it's like he's really...
Yeah, I mean, if you took Amazing Grace, and we love to sing Amazing Grace, if you took out the line, saved like a wretch like me, if you took that out, then Amazing Grace doesn't sound so amazing, does it?
Yeah.
But when you realize the depth of our wretchedness and our wickedness, then grace seems all that more amazing. Because you know what? Given the opportunity, some of us might not even be friends with ourselves if we didn't have to live inside of this own body. We'd be like, that guy, no way. I don't like him.
He's a loser.
Yeah, he's a pain in the butt. And yet God sees above all of those things and goes, you know what? I see more in you than you ever see in yourself. And I want to draw close to you that we might draw that out, that you might become more like my son as you fall in love with him. But I'm going to tell you what, one of the ways you got to do that is you've got to push aside some of those little things. Stop nibbling and start investing.
You know, and I know we don't have time, but I wrote this word down, and it was something that Jesus said on the cross, because in him it's complete, it's finished, right. It's resolved. And that word tetelestai or something, what was that word? It is now done, it is complete.
Yeah, it's finished.
It is finished. He has removed the barrier between us and God because of his shed blood, his sacrificial giving of his life on our behalf as we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts. And that would be our desire and passion and hope for you today. If you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would submit, surrender, and just reach out to him, because he's desiring that you'll come to the understanding that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he can be that path to Almighty God. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.